got a nice sized crowd here. Do remember the Rixey family in your prayers. The situation with Jenny's mom, as far as I understand it, has come on fairly sudden and was not something that was really on the radar here until very recently. So just please keep them in your prayers as they are traveling to be with family. This morning we want to start a new series of studies this morning. I've titled this particular series Bodybuilding, okay? And I'll get into the details and kind of explain what I have in mind to do as we get rolling here. But this morning we are going to start a new series, and the bodybuilding series is going to be aimed at an understanding of building the body of Christ. Now, most recently, the last 3 years or so, we've been studying through 1 Corinthians, and we ended that last Sunday. We concluded our study of 1 Corinthians, and this morning I announced a few weeks ago, I should say, that we were going to be getting into this thought process and this study regarding bodybuilding, and this is the first one that we're going to do. Before we went through 1 Corinthians, I went back through my records. I went back through all the notes and stuff that I've prepared and presented over the last number of years, maybe 5 or 6 years. And before we were in 1 Corinthians, I'd been preaching topically for some time. If you recall, those of you that were here, I had done a series on the things freely given to us of God. Then we did a series on the battlefield of the mind. Then I did a series on a heart of thanksgiving. We did a very long series on the judgment seat of Christ. Then we went through Right Division 101. I did 30 studies on understanding the chart and understanding Right Division and how your Bible is laid out. And then we went into and looked at some things about tactics, developing a game plan for discussing the word rightly divided. And then we went into 1 Corinthians. And we've been in 1 Corinthians for quite some time. So in case you were wondering, I didn't forget how to preach topically. We were just in a book study for a while. And now that we've finished one, I want to go back for a little while and preach topically before we would endeavor into a study of another book. Eventually we will, but I want to talk about some things that are on my heart and that are on my mind regarding this topic. Okay, the purpose of this series, the purpose of the study, which I'm calling bodybuilding, is going to focus on how the body of Christ is designed to function and designated to function, particularly in the issue of the edifying of itself, okay? How that is supposed to be and how Paul lays some of those things out in his Word. Now, I know I told you to go to Romans first. I actually made a mistake. I want you to get 1 Timothy 4 first. So get both those passages in one hand, 1 Timothy 4 and Romans 12, all right? So, bodybuilding. I looked up the definition. So I went online, like all good Americans do, and I went to Google, and I typed in definition of bodybuilding, right? And so here are three definitions that I got for bodybuilding, okay? Number one, a sport involving strenuous physical exercise in order to strengthen and enlarge the muscles of the body. Sounds fun, right? Number two, that was from Google. Number two, the developing of the body through exercise and diet, specifically the developing of the physique for competitive exhibition, Merriam-Webster. And then dictionary.com, the act or practice of exercising, lifting weights, etc., so as to develop the muscles of the body. Okay? Now, you think about, I don't know what comes into your mind when you think about the issue of bodybuilding, but I think of a bunch of dudes with too much testosterone on steroids that look pretty grotesque, in my opinion. Okay? That's not what we're after here. We're not after that kind of a thing. Bodybuilding, there's a common thing in all those definitions, though. All three of the definitions included the idea that this was through exercise. Okay? That this was going to require some effort. That somebody, if they were going to be engaged in the physical action of bodybuilding, that they would have to expend some effort, some time, some energy into this in order to reach their goals and in order to accomplish their purposes. Okay? Well, you say, what does this have to do with the body of Christ? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and start with me, if you would, at verse 7. Paul says here, but refuse profane and old wise fables. And what's the next word? Exercise thyself rather unto what? Godliness. So Paul says, refuse and shun profane and vain babbling and wise fables and such, but exercise thyself unto godliness. Okay? So, if a believer is going to walk godly in Christ Jesus, that seems to suggest that there's going to have to be some effort. There's going to have to be some intention. There's going to have to be some intentionality put in. There's going to have to be some exercise, if you will, put into that according to what that says there at the end of verse 7. He says, "And exercise thyself rather unto godliness." The series that we're starting here is going to be about a particular kind of exercise. The particular kind of exercise that we're interested in studying here is spiritual exercise. The exercising of the inner man. The understanding of who we are in Christ and the exercising of that unto godliness. Spiritual exercise that is designed to build up the spiritual body. The spiritual body of Christ, not your physical body. Our goal is going to be to learn how to flex our spiritual muscles, as it were, within the body of Christ. Okay? So we're talking about, the Scripture is using that word. Look at verse 7 again. "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is." Now let me tell you what verse 8 is not saying. Verse 8 is not your proof text for never exercising physically. When it says, "for bodily exercise profiteth little," he's not talking about you going to the gym or the treadmill or, you know, whatever, however it is that you choose to get your bodily exercise and exercise your physical structure of your body. He's talking here about refusing profane and old wise fables. He's talking about not following the law. He's talking about the exercise of the flesh in trying to make oneself acceptable to God or to clean up one's act or whatever. He's saying that type of bodily exercise, that religious exercise that a man does to try to produce something God will accept, he says that's of no what? That's of no profit. But the exercise unto godliness in the previous verse, verse 7, that is what Paul has in mind here. So our goal, as I just said, is going to be to learn how to flex our spiritual muscles, as it were, within the body of Christ. Folks, if we're instructed to exercise there ourselves unto godliness, then that means it's going to require some time, some attention, some effort, some planning, some forethought in your life and in your thought process regarding godliness, regarding what that means and so forth. And so hopefully, as we continue to work our way through this particular series, we will get clarity and understanding in very specific ways regarding that issue. So, if you would, come back to Romans 12. Come back to Romans 12. So, I've titled this first study, "Bodybuilding, the Principle or the One Anothering Principle." Now, I have to be transparent and honest. I can't claim full credit for this. Pastor Dez Stridham in Edgewater, Florida, has shared some thoughts with me. We've been going back and forth about a couple of these things, and he shared with me some of the things that he had been... I shared with him my desire to talk about building the body of Christ, and he shared with me some things that he had taught the saints down there in Florida. And so we've been sort of dialoguing back and forth about this, and this idea of one anothering, the basic idea of it is something that I got from Dez that I've thought a lot about and done some reading and studying on it and expanded it, I think, just a little bit for what I want to cover with our saints here at Grace Life Bible Church. The base text that I'm kind of going to be working off of that will probably be beginning every study in this particular series is in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For this I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now verses 4 and 5 are the two that I'm primarily interested in for our purposes. "For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Okay? Now, the reason I picked this text is because there's a lot of good things about this idea of bodybuilding in this particular text. I'm going to say, though, I'm going to stay off of Romans 12:1-2 until the Bible conference, okay? But I picked this because a lot of what we're going to be looking at over the next number of weeks is related to this idea of the renewing of the mind, the idea of being transformed by the renewing of the mind, and how that shows up and what that looks like within the church, the body of Christ. But you see there at the end in verse 4, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. For we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So we're going to talk about our reasonable service in verse 1. We're going to talk about the transformation by the renewing of the mind. We're going to leave those for the time being for the Bible conference. And I want to focus in on, at least this morning, to get us started and get our thinking started, some things there in verse 4 and 5. The first thing is the first phrase of verse 4. He says, "For as we have many members in one body." Now, I like that. I picked this because that statement encapsulates and summarizes in a statement things that Paul spends a lot more time and space teaching in other places in his epistles. Okay? And it's a very clear, concise statement. And what it's saying is that the body of Christ is one body, but that it is made up of many different what? Members. So let's just hold your hand there and come over to 1 Corinthians 12. Come over to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I looked at my records on this. It's been almost a year, even in our study of 1 Corinthians, since I went through chapter 12. So it's not like this is fresh on the tip of your mind. It's been a little while since we've looked at some of these passages. Okay? So you think about the body being one and having many members. All right, I have one body. I have one physical body. Okay, I have many different members that comprise my body. I have hands, I have feet, I have eyes, I have ears, I have a nose, and so on and so forth and so on. Right? So we understand the Bible's divine illustration for the spiritual body of Christ is depicted by looking at the human body. Okay, and how you have one body, but yet it is comprised of many different members. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So all believers are in the body of Christ. All believers are part of Christ's body. Okay? Verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So how does somebody get into the body of Christ? They get into the body of Christ through spiritual identification and spiritual baptism, where God the Holy Spirit, upon belief of the gospel, upon trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection as the only total complete payment for sin, to stop relying on human work, effort, and performance, but you're going to trust exclusively what God did, God the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam and baptizes you and places you into the body of Christ. That's what verse 13 is talking about. That's not talking about water. That's not talking about anything like that. It's a spiritual process of identification in verse 13. Now look at verse 14. So here is the analogy. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body?" So in other words, in your human structure, does your foot ever just say, "I'm so tired of being a foot. I stink. I got lint between my toes. I'm so tired of being a foot. I really wish I were a hand." You can laugh at that if you want. If it wasn't funny, don't. But does your foot ever say that? No. This is Paul's point. Verse 17. "If the whole body were an eye..." Did I get ahead of myself? Yes, I did. Verse 16. "If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Does your ear ever say, you know, I just am really tired of hearing. I'd rather see. I think I'd rather be an eye. That doesn't happen, right? Your eye. Does your eye serve the function? The eye is the member and all the pieces thereof that serves the function of providing your physical body with sight. Your ear is the member of your body and all the pieces thereof that provide your physical body with the ability to what? Hear, right? And he's saying, hey, listen, the body, in the human body, these individual members are not boasting or upset with or irritated with the other individual members of the body. They just do what they're there to do. Okay, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? I said this when we went through this. Imagine if you were just a big eyeball. Just sitting there as an eyeball. And all you could do is what? See. You wouldn't be very productive, would you? Okay? So he says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Okay? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased who? Okay, let's just back up. Whose idea was this? This wasn't my idea. This wasn't even Paul's idea. This was whose idea? This was God's idea. It's His idea for how He's going to form it. It's His idea for what the function is going to be. But He takes each of the individual believers and He sets them in the body of Christ, the verse says, as it pleased who? Him. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. It's God's idea. He's doing all of this for His own pleasure, because He is going to desire to use this body to ultimately glorify His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is setting it up, structuring it the way it pleased Him. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? So imagine if we were all just like a bunch of hands sitting around. Besides maybe being creepy, that's weird, right? Would anything ever get done? Okay? And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. So again, if you're going to understand the spiritual nature of the body of Christ, the illustration that God the Holy Spirit is using for that is for you to look at and consider your own body and how your own body has many members, many different parts, many different pieces, and they all, but yet you have one body. This is the idea and the concept that Paul is getting at. Verse 21. So then he circles back to the illustration. And he says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? Are necessary. Okay, now, as we go through this, hopefully you're remembering things that we said about this last year. Verse 22, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, unto these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God, here it is again, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. So again, who is choosing to do it this way? God is. It's His idea. Why is He doing it this way? That verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ. So here's the final pronouncement of that section, or one of them. Ye are the body of what? Christ, and members in particular. So what's the whole point of the discussion of the human body? It's to illustrate the spiritual body. Right? That the spiritual body has many members. Every believer is a member of that body and a member in particular of Christ's body. They have been placed in the body, in the spot, in the function, in the position, where God wants them to be. Okay? As it pleased Him. Now, let's look at a few more things. Come over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Again, trying to understand this body. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So who's the head? Christ. From whom? That's Christ. The whole body, watch, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint, what? Supplieth. So who is fitting this thing together? Who's compacting this thing together in a particular way? Christ the head, okay? From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, watch, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every what? Part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? In love. Now, I will just have confession time with you just for a minute. This past summer, I started lifting weights again and doing some working out with weights. In my younger days, when I played football and into college, I was very into like powerlifting, and for me it was all about like how much weight you could lift. And then as I got older and my health changed and I put on weight and other things, I needed to adjust my thinking. I needed to renew my mind, if you will, and transform my thinking about how I was thinking about that. Okay, I learned to lift weights a certain way, and I was comfortable with how I learned to lift weights. Even though as I continued to do that and continued to lift in that way, it really became counterproductive and not beneficial to me anymore for what I was trying to and needing to accomplish. Okay, so I had to change that. And where I'm going with this is, this verse is talking about every joint supplieth all these things. And one of the problems people have with physical exercise is that it requires time. So I started doing some reading about some of these things and trying to figure out, okay, well, what do I want to do? Well, one of the things that I knew it, but I hadn't really ever given it an explicit thought, is you have muscles for pulling and you have muscles for pushing. Okay? You have pull muscles, so you have pull muscles, you have push muscles. And they're on different parts of your body. So if I wanna hand this to Dave, I'm pushing that out. I'm using a particular set of muscles. If Dave's handing this to me and I grab it from him and I pull it in, I'm using a particular set of muscles. So one of the things that bodybuilders will do is they will structure their workouts in such a way that they will maximize their time and effort, and they will focus on, like, one day they will do their pull muscles, the next day they will do their push muscles. Okay, and the reason they're doing that is they can save time. All right? So if I'm gonna do bench presses, for example, they're working the big muscles in my chest, but at the same time they're working my triceps. So if I go through my chest workout and then I go straight to my triceps, are my triceps already tired? So now I don't have to spend a whole hour just working my triceps, I just have to finish them off, right? But where I'm going with this is every joint in your body has the ability, your elbow has the ability to push and what? Pull. Right? Because of the way it's structured. Because of the musculature, because of the ligaments, because of the tendons, and the way that thing is fit together is such a way that it has the function, it has the capability of doing that, right? So look at the verse. He says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint, what? Supplieth, right? You understand that you have different joints in your body, right? You have a ball joint in your shoulder. It allows you to do what? Rotate your shoulders, right? You have hinge joints here and in your knee. You have ball joints in your hips, right? You have all, and these are serving specified functions for the greater benefit of your physical body, right? If you didn't have this type of mobility, this type of musculature and structure, you wouldn't be able to do physically the things that God designed your body to do. Well, think about the body of Christ. The body of Christ, according to this verse, is fitly joined together and compacted. By what? By that which every joint what? Supplieth, right? According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So by way of illustration, is there an effectual working in my elbow, in my physical body? Is it there to do specified things? It is, right? Well, the same is true by correlation, according to these verses, in the body of Christ. Okay? So according to that which every joint supply, according to the working, effectual working in the measure of every part. Now, what's the goal? Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of what? See, the body of Christ is designed, folks, to be self-edifying. The body of Christ is designed to function in such a way that it builds itself up. By the way, what does the word edify mean? Go look it up. If you look up the word edify, it means to build, right? So is there some real spiritual exercise and bodybuilding that the body of Christ needs to be concerned with here? Okay? And it's designed to operate, it's designed to function in such a way so that it edifies itself. So I was watching some college football yesterday. I was watching the Michigan game. I will admit it and confess my sins, okay? I was watching football, and a player got cramps. Very hot and humid yesterday. A bunch of players were getting cramps on their hamstrings, right? Well, if you get a cramp in your hamstring, you are affected in one part of your body, right? But the rest of you, that's fine. It can't continue to function in the athletic event because of the part that's got the problem, right? So all of this ideas, all these ideas and stuff Paul is talking about here, all of the various joints and the compacting and the joining and all this stuff that he's talking about is designed by the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, in such a way so that the body would edify itself, that it would be self-edifying, that it would have the capacity to build itself up. Come to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. Here it is again. Paul talks about in verse 19, he says, not holding the head. Who's the head? Christ. The problem with the people in the previous verse is that they're allowing themselves to be beguiled and so forth by things that are not the head or not the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and watch, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of who? Of God. Now, that idea of being knit together, God has knit the body together. There are different words that are used here. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that the body was tempered together. Okay? So think about tempering steel and tempering metal and that kind of a thing. I might get it wrong, but I think it was Carnegie who figured out that if you blew air through iron, it turned to steel. So if you took iron and you shot air through it, it would turn it into steel, which was like 20 times more strong or whatever than iron. And Carnegie figured this out first and turned it into a bazillion-dollar empire, right? Because he figured that out. He figured out that process. Well, the body of Christ is tempered together. The body of Christ is knit together. The body of Christ, every member of the body of Christ is therefore connected, joined. They're joined by bands and so forth, right? He says, having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. What that tells me again is that we, as members of the body of Christ, we are not designed to be lone rangers. We are not designed to be out there on our own. We are designed to live in community and fellowship with other members of the body of Christ. Okay? I told you this already. What happens when an athlete like blows out a joint? If I blow out my knee and I can't participate anymore, my whole person has to go and recover, right? And so now I can't participate anymore in the activity, in the event. The entire body is hampered and hindered. Well, the body of Christ, we got a lot of blown out knees. Right? We got a lot of things that are out of sorts, that are maybe not functioning as they should. The entire body of that athlete is rendered unusable to his team. The body of Christ, to put it bluntly, is something of a walking triage unit. When a believer withholds themselves purposely from fellowship with the body, they could be and are depriving the body of the specified function that only they can fill within the body. What happens then is that the entire body is hampered and hindered from reaching its full potential. What happens when the star quarterback is hurt and can't play? Does the whole team suffer? Maybe, unless you got another one on the bench, but yeah, generally it's not viewed as a good thing, right? Well, what about when members of the body of Christ are like, you know what, I'm done. I'm out. I don't like those people. I don't like that guy. He talks too much. He talks too fast. He rambles. He takes 3 years going through 1 Corinthians. I can't stand this. Okay, I'm going to go somewhere else. They got better music and better sound and better kids programs and better this and better that. And I'm going to go off and I'm just going to do this thing over here. I don't care what the doctrine is. I'm just going to go do what I want. Or I'm going to stay home. I'll watch that online. That's what I'll do. Just me, and I'll just watch that, and I don't need fellowship. My church is the internet. My church is Facebook. I'm going to get hate mail for that one probably. Okay. But this is not the way that we were designed to function. Come back to Romans chapter 12. Verse 4. For as we are many members in one body, all the members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ. I think we've established that. We understand those concepts. Let's look at the end of verse 5. Now watch. And everyone. How many is everyone? That's every member of what? Of the body. Okay? And everyone members, now watch the end, one of another. You see that at the end of that? Every members, there were members, one of another. Okay? Now it's very interesting. The phrase there that is translated in your King James Bible, one of another, is a translation of a word that means reciprocally or mutually. Okay? To be members one of another means that we are in a mutual situation here. What's true of you is true of who? Me. What's true of me is true of you. We are in this together, okay? The idea there is mutually or reciprocally. If I look up the word reciprocal in the dictionary, you know what reciprocal means? It means mutual. It means mutual. Done, now here, done by each other to the other. It means done by each other to the other. That's what reciprocal is talking about. If I look up the word reciprocally with the L-Y at the end, it means mutually with the L-Y at the end, and it means interchangeably in such a manner that each affects the other and is equally affected by it. So we are, notice what that means then, that every, verse 5, and everyone members one of another. There is a reciprocal nature to being a member of the body of Christ. You are members one of another with another saint. all the saints that are here today, all of those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all in the body of Christ. We are members in particular, but we also have a reciprocal relationship with each other. We have a one another relationship according to verse 5. And everyone members one of another. It's interesting. The word there that is translated as one of another is elsewhere translated in the King James Bible as mutual. It's translated as esteem one another. It's translated one of another, and a lot of different varieties throughout the New Testament. Okay. Now I challenge you, if you have a Bible study program at home on your computer, or if you have your cell phone, or you use Blue Letter Bible, which is the one I use, or whatever you use to study your Bible and to do searches and look at concordances and stuff in electronic format, I challenge you to go and type in the expression one another. Okay? I did that as part of my study, and this is what I got. Okay? The English expression, or the English words one, the word one, and the word another, occur together in the same verse 110 times in 44 verses in Paul's epistles. This idea of one another occurs, let me say that again, those words occur together in the same verse 110 times in 44 different verses in Paul's epistles. Okay? When one considers these occurrences, a key, but much overlooked Pauline principle emerges. And that is the principle that I'm calling one anothering. Okay? So let's look at some of these things. Go to chapter 12. Well, no. Let's look at verse 3 first. Chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It is absolutely fascinating to me that that verse appears immediately following verse 2. Because in verse 2, the instruction is to be transformed by the renewing of what? Now, your natural flesh programming seeks to look out for who first? Yourself. Okay? So immediately after informing the Romans that they need to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, the very next thing that he says in verse 3 is going to be absolutely, positively contrary to the way that you are naturally programmed, and that is to put somebody else and to view somebody else as better and esteem them better than yourself. And he says in verse 3, he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think how? Soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of what? Faith." And then he gets into verse 5 there about the one anothering thing. Look, drop down to verse 10. Look at verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another. Now you need to take notes and write down these references every time he uses this and what he's telling the body to do. So how should the body of Christ be towards each other? Mad and grumpy. Irritated. Frustrated. Upset. He says, be kindly what? Affectionate one toward another. With what? Brotherly love. And then notice what he says. In honor, preferring what? One another. Folks, the renewed mind, the transformed renewed mind is going to show up in a behavior pattern that is going to be kindly, affectionate, one to another, preferring one another. Because we're members in particular in a body, and we're members in verse 5, one of what? Another. Look at chapter 13, look at verse 8. I got a whole bunch of you. You're probably not even going to finish this. Easy, Dave. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to do what? Love who? One another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled what? The law. So, What's the treatment? What is the preferred treatment of one member of the body to another member of the body? To love them. Romans 14, look at verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Now obviously this is a context here dealing with meats and drinks and this kinds of thing, these kinds of things. But he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So the body of Christ is not to be judgmental of each other in the sense of putting things in people's ways that we know are going to cause them what? Problems or issues. Come to Romans 15. Every one of these verses has the one another concept in it. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 7. He says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us in the glory of God. How are we supposed to receive each other as bodies, as members of the body of Christ? In accordance with the way that Christ also received glory of God. That's a reciprocating, that's a mutual way where you deal with me and I deal with you, and we do it in a way that is for each other's benefit. Coming to chapter 4, reading 15, right? Look at verse 14. Chapter 15, verse 14. He says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to do what? Believers are supposed to be able to admonish one another. Okay? And do it mutually. Go to chapter 16. Look at verse 16. Romans 16, 16. Salute one another. Romans 16, 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. I made a mistake on that one. So I have to fix that and let you know what that one was next Sunday. For the sake of time, come over to 1 Corinthians 12. Come over to 1 Corinthians 12. So let's just take stock of where we're at so far. How are we supposed to be toward one another? Number one, kindly affectionate. Number two, preferring one another. Number three, loving one another. Number three, not judging one another. Number five, receiving one another. Number five, six, I don't remember what number I'm on, admonishing one another. Romans 16, we salute one another. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same what? Care one for another. So we're supposed to care about each other. We're supposed to greet each other. We're supposed to salute each other. We're supposed to admonish and receive and so forth. And it's all one for the other. Come to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called under liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, what? Serve one another. So we're to serve one another. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. Look at a few verses down. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed, what? One of another. Boy, there it's used in a negative sense. This is how you shouldn't be treating one another. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. There's an aspect in that that is considered to be negative, that we're not supposed to do, that we're not supposed to follow. Look at verse 26. Galatians 5:26, he says, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. We're not supposed to provoke each other. We're not supposed to envy each other. Well, I'm telling you, this one another in concept, this is huge to me. Okay? And here it's been here. I've never noticed, I've never put this together. I've never thought about this quite the way that I'm trying to lay this out for you here right now. But this is part of what the body of Christ is. It's supposed to be this reciprocation. Look at chapter 6 of Galatians, look at verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him. That's not the verse I want. I want bear ye one another's burdens. Verse 5, verse 2. Bear ye one another's what? Burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So what else are we supposed to be doing one enough to one for and with or to one another? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, doing what? Forbearing one another. How? You understand that there are going to be members of the body of Christ that for whatever reason you just don't like? So, what do you do? You forbear with them. You forbear with them how? In love. You do it one for another. Look at chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind one toward another. Okay, so now we have to be what? Kind. So we're going to be kind one to another. We're going to be tenderhearted. Forgiving what? One another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there's going to be kindness. There's going to be tenderheartedness one for another. There's going to be forgiveness one for another. The reason why we should forgive each other is because Christ already what? Listen, our head already forgave us. That's how we got into the body of Christ. That's how we became a member of the body of Christ. And as we think about that, there should be kindness. There should be forgiving one another going on. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. So what I'm doing here is I'm just trying to establish this today. Okay. Now in the coming weeks and so forth, we're gonna look at these things in more detail. Okay. But right now I just want to lay this out for you. This issue that I see here with this one anothering idea. Colossians 3, look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. There's two more issues there. There's teaching and admonishing one another. Come over to 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, wherefore, comfort what? One another with these words. Now, I don't know about you, but I find myself often not, when somebody passes away or there's something going on, I find myself often sort of like just not really knowing what to say and so forth. Just give them the Word of God. Just share God's Word with them. The Word of God will bring what? Comfort. So we're to comfort one another. And then last, at least as far as I have on my list right now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. He says, wherefore comfort yourselves together. Now look at this. And edify one another. What does edify mean again? To build up. Okay? The body, we have some serious bodybuilding that we need to be doing here. Okay? The body of Christ is designed to be self-edifying. The body of Christ is designed to edify one another. Paul's saying. Every single one of these things in the list that we just went through is tied to the idea of one anothering. And I know I'm making that up. That word is made up. I can't even take credit for making it up. Des made up the word first. Okay? But it's the concept, it's the principle of having the same care one for another. Now, the church, a church body that chose to participate and practice the principle of one anothering, it seems to me, would be characterized by meaningful and deep concern for fellow believers, and it would be characterized by the following, it seems to me. Okay? So this is my thinking right now, today. Number one, contentedness. Contentedness. He talks in Colossians chapter 2:19 about being knit how? Together. Number two, accountability. Striving together, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Number three, edification. What we just read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the edifying of one another. Number four, growth. Paul talks in Ephesians 4, verse 15 about growing up in Him. Five, unity. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, he says that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other as better than themselves. What number am I on? Six. Six is motivation. The love of Christ constraining us. Seven is ministry. We've been given the ministry of what? Reconciliation, right? We studied 2 weeks ago about those people in Corinth who had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Seven would be fellowship. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about the Philippians' fellowship in the gospel. Practicing. So those would be things that would be established, it seems to me. Here's my thought progression. That the principle of one anothering, all of the things that we just went through, if believers are seeking to edify each other and build each other up and get real serious about doing these sorts of things for each other, let me remind you, being kindly affectionate, preferring one another, loving one another, receiving each other, admonishing one another, saluting each other, greeting each other, having the same care one for another, by the same by love serve one another, okay, not bite and devour one another, not provoking each other, bearing each other's burdens, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, teaching and admonishing one another, comforting one another, edifying one another, the net effect of that would be an assembly that is connected, accountable, edified, is growing, has unity, has motivation behind it, is involved, engaged in ministry, and where there's fellowship. So, practicing the principle of one anothering builds the body of Christ. Okay? The results of which would be people actually look forward to seeing each other. Hopefully you don't come to church and you're like, oh, geez. I'm so irritated with that pastor. He spent 3 years in Corinthians. Second would be fellowshipping will become a priority in our lives. Third, the results would be that they would naturally provide a platform for evangelism. And the results of true body life will fuel a positive growing expectation about life and ministry. Come with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Start at verse 9. No, I don't want to start at verse 9. I want to start at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. You understand that the work of the ministry is not going to be conducted without there being a body. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, the work of the ministry, part of the work of the ministry is to edify what? So, the work of the ministry is not just something that you do out there with the lost. The work of the ministry is something that goes on in the church, in the assembly, amongst the members of the body of Christ. Okay? Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God in a perfect manner to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him. See, there's got to be growth. Okay? There's going to have to be some exercising of oneself unto godliness. It's not just going to be automatic, folks. If you haven't learned anything in your Christian life, haven't you learned that you don't just wake up and recite a verse like a magic pill and boop, everything's better? There's a renewing of the mind process that is daily and ongoing, and it never stops as long as you are here on planet Earth. Okay? And it's going to require what Paul says, some mindfulness. That's not some mystical, new age, hoodly-doo stuff that's out there. Paul tells you to not, they that mind the things of the flesh, he talks about minding the things of the flesh versus minding the things of what? The Spirit, right? And in order to mind something, that means you're going to have it on the conscious radar of your life that here's God's truth, here's who I am in Christ, here I am as a member of the body of Christ in particular. This is who I am. This is what I am. It's not all this other stuff and this mixed messages that I'm getting from all these other places. This is who I really am. And you're going to have to mind that. You're going to have to meditate on that. You're going to have to renew your mind in that, because everything else in your life is going to be designed to scuttle that ship. To get you thinking, oh, how terrible it is. How awful it is. Nobody, you know, the Eeyore syndrome. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Right? But that's not who you are. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're a saint of the Most High God. You're redeemed and justified and seated with Christ in heavenly places. You have a new heart. You have Christ in you. The hope of glory. That's who you are, right? And so that is going to produce, as you mind those things and as you exercise yourself under those things and as you grow up in Him, you ever notice that Paul said that he had to learn in all things to be content? I mean, did Paul wake up one day and say, oh, I'm so glad I'm naked and don't have any food? No. He had to what? He had to learn that. Because it didn't, newsflash, it didn't come natural to him. He did not like it. It didn't come natural to him to be in that state. And he had to learn how to be content. So let's go back and end this in Romans 12 for this study. Let me just say, everything in your life, everything in the news media, everything in politics, even as much as I like sports, I have to admit, even sports is designed to get you away from who you are in Christ. He says in verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone, there it is, everyone, members what? One of another. So if we are all members one of another, that every single one of these one another statements that we just went through would be something that would mandate and necessitate our time and attention as members of the body of Christ. Imagine what the body of Christ would look like, be like, function like, if we took this principle seriously and tried to exercise ourselves unto it, not in our own effort, not in our own performance, but in it being out of the renewed mind of Christ living in you. So as we think about bodybuilding, these are some of the things that we're going to be looking at as we move forward with the study. I hope it's interesting to you. If it's not, then just don't, I'm not coming back, or something like that, because I guarantee you there'll be something in this particular series that you'll find beneficial. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for the visitors that we have with us this morning, for your word that we can believe and trust and preach from and have confidence in. Lord, we are grateful that we are members of the body of Christ, that we're members in particular, and that every one of us is members one of another. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be hurt feelings. There's going to be situations and circumstances where there's going to be no clear, good way of dealing with it. But we have an unchanging word, where every time we come back to it, it's very clear about the attitude and the actions and so forth that believers should be endeavoring to function on the basis of. We're grateful for that, and we do pray that as we move on from this morning into the rest of this particular study, that it will be beneficial and edifying for the saints. We ask this in Christ's name.